I brought with me today a picture of Jesus. Just so you guys can know what he looks like. And I don't know when this was taken. But how many of you have seen this picture before? Yeah, it's a fairly famous picture, I think. I didn't know Jesus was a surfer from Southern California. Because you can see the highlights there, you know, the blonde highlights. And, you know, the artist sort of, I don't know if they're blue eyes or bluish brown eyes, but man, I think Jesus was a fairly handsome guy. You say, Brett, what are you doing? You've never done anything like this before. Well, no, I just wanted to show you what Jesus looked like before we got in, because he's our main. Well, wait a minute, Brett, that's not a picture. Well, it was a picture, I guess, from 1941. It was an artist's rendition. Apparently, he had some idea of what Jesus looked like, and I wonder where he got that idea. It's funny how people... Now here's the thing. This picture, to many of you, you grew up with it. I remember having this picture, a picture very much like this one, in my bedroom growing up as a little kid. And I remember when I was doing something bad, I always kind of wanted to turn the picture over. You know, if my sisters came in my room, I was like, oh, put this down over here, turn that. Okay, now I can, no, I, as long as he wasn't looking at me, you know. But really, you know, this isn't a photograph. You know that. Because, man, and then what did Jesus really look like? We know he was a Jew. We know that he was a carpenter. He was just kind of a guy that there was nothing super special about the way he looked. Oh, but Brett, he glowed. Just look at the picture. There's a halo sort of around him. Do you see the halo? Yeah, I'm sure he glowed. Well, I don't believe Jesus glowed. Because, you know, there was nothing that made him stand out from the other disciples, so much so that when they were going to apprehend him in the Garden of Gethsemane, they said, man, how are we going to know which one's Jesus? I'll betray him with a kiss. I'll kiss the one that's Jesus so you know who he is. No, didn't say, hey, the one that's glowing in the middle of the garden, that's the one, the guy with the halo. That wasn't it. So really, this isn't a picture of Jesus. And you say, okay, I gotcha. But if this isn't a picture of Jesus, then really all this is an artist's rendition that came through like a, you know, some ink that were put in strategic places on the paper, pixels of ink that was blotched on this piece of paper. And so really it's just a piece of paper with some ink on it. And so because of that, I could actually just tear this paper. Now, right now, some of your skin is crawling. You're saying, oh, what did you just, I could wrinkle up this paper, I could tear it in half, and because it's just a piece of paper. And yet some of you are saying, oh, Brett, don't do that today, please. I brought my mother today. Don't tear this paper. What's interesting to me is what many of you feel when I even talk about that. You think, oh, that's horrible. How could he do such a thing? But boy, it makes me wonder, what should we think about a piece of paper with some ink on it that happens to be some likeness of Jesus that some dude in 1941 came up with? It is probably very much not the way Jesus looked. But we've somehow, particularly this picture, because it's so classic, because it's so something we see so much, you know, you think, oh, you can't tear that picture, Brett. That's holy. When we see this picture, you almost hear angels singing. You know what I mean? But I'm here to tell you that there's a problem in the mindset of a Christian that once an object or an image becomes a big deal, and almost to where we, oh, that's a holy item. Can an item be holy? Can a place be holy? See, we're heading off to Israel here tomorrow, and we're going to be going to places, and man, one of the things that our group is going to see, and it's going to be actually kind of a bummer. It's one of the things when you go to Israel, you're kind of like, whew, what is that? Oh, the relics, the places, the kind of this holy object type thing. You know, they've got this stone at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre where they believe, actually Constantine's mother declared it to be the place of Jesus' burial. And there's a stone there that we will see where they believe they laid Jesus when he died. And so when you go into the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, that's the first thing you see right there is this stone. And it used to be perfectly rectangular, but now over the centuries, as people have crawled up on their knees and kissed the surface of that stone, that massive stone. It's worn down. It's like in a bowl shape now because there's been so many people kissing it that it's worn down. So really the surface that actually touched Jesus' body is probably on somebody's lips somewhere. I don't know. Because it's so worn down, we're not actually seeing the real stone. We're just seeing what was underneath the stone that was actually, if Jesus even really laid there. It's a funny thing. And then people go to the Jordan River and they're just like, oh, the Jordan. We like to call it the mighty Jordan River because, you know, when you go to Israel, you always think, oh, it's a river. It's the river. It's the Jordan River. We would call it a creek where I'm from. It's a little creek. It's just a little, it's smaller than the Tualatin River. And it looks a lot like the Tualatin River. You know, the murkiness and muddiness, that's the Jordan River. And to some people's shock and dismay, when you walk into the holy waters of the Jordan River, you do not hear angels sing. But actually what you do is when you walk in the Jordan River, these little fish are about 6 or 10 inches long. They actually swim up to your legs and start attaching themselves to your legs because they like to suck off the saltiness or something of your skin. So these little fish start kind of just, you can feel their teeth just kind of going, no blood is drawn, but you're standing there, I'm going to be baptized in the holy Jordan. They're like, what is that? It's like, I just told them, it's the Holy Spirit. No, it's these little fish. They're kind of like little sucker fish. Now, I got to say, some years have been worse than one year it was there. I remember I was wearing my shorts and some sandals, and I was in the water baptizing. And this year, I don't know what the deal was, but there were millions of these fish. And so I was just in there, and I was thinking, oh, man, this is so freaky. And I was kind of moving around like this, trying to keep the fish off my legs, you know. And I thought, okay, I'm just going to chill out. Come on, Brett, don't be a wimp. They're just little fish. And so I said, okay, I'm just going to stand here. And so I was just praying with people, and I could feel fish attaching, like by the hundreds, you know what I mean? And they're all like this long, you know. And they're just chunk, 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 chunk. And I'm like, okay, don't worry, I'm not going to move. And then... I don't know what happened, but this one big one with a big mouth, I'm not kidding, wrapped its fish lips around my little toe on my foot. It's like, if this is my little toe, the fish kind of came up. I was just like, and it just freaked me out. And then when I shook my leg, I felt all the other detaching fish on my legs just kind of, and the fish came up. So I kind of freaked out, honestly. I'm sure everybody on the shore was like, man, Brett's really in the spirit out there, boy. Man, I've never seen him kind of do that gyration stuff, you know. But it was the fish. And what's so sad is people crawling up to the Jordan River and getting their little vial of holy water from the Jordan and going home with it. And really, I believe that the relics and the outward symbols and signs are not only something that we should be aware of, but it perhaps is extremely dangerous and maybe even one of the biggest of sins. What do you mean, Brett? Well, that's where we're going to explore scripture a little bit. And if you want, you can jot these scriptures down, or you could turn to these passages if you're a quick turner. But let's explore some of these notions here for a second. First of all, let's go to Exodus chapter 20. And let's take a look at some things that you might have to kind of think through, because some of you come from church traditions where relics are a big part of what you do with worship. Maybe there's little statues that were in your church, or there were symbols, or maybe there were places, holy places. It's kind of funny because I don't sense that as much. I don't think people look at this church building here, if you could call it that, and say it's a holy place. Now, here's what's funny. I had somebody tell me the other day, they came in and said, oh, I just love being here, and I just sense that the Lord is here. This is a holy place. And I totally agree. I agree with what they said. But here's the reason why this place, if it's ever holy, I'll tell you why. It's not because it's a warehouse. They used to manufacture chips, computer chips here in this room. There was a clean room right over there in the kids' ministry. Not so clean anymore. But what makes this place holy? It's actually the church of Jesus Christ is here. You've got Christ in you and the Holy Ghost that's in the temple of our bodies. And because of that, when we're all here as a church, man, you feel the presence of the Lord. I do. It's great. But, you know, when you guys aren't here, if you come here during the week, it's kind of creepy in here, honestly. I love it when you guys are all here. It's just, it's like homey and fun and warm because the Lord is here through the church. What about the relics? What about the image? What about a picture of Jesus and you know, people going, oh man, but don't tear that. Don't tear it. Are you going to tear it? No, because I have to do this next service too. So I can put you all these. I'm not going to tear it, at least till next service. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to tear it. Are you going to tear it? Look at Exodus chapter 20. And this is by the way, the big 10, the 10 commandments. If there were ever some things you kind of want to follow in the Bible, I think, wouldn't you say the 10 commandments are a good rule of thumb? Say, okay, we better not mess with the 10 commandments. These are the big 10. Well, let me just give you one of them right here. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. There we read, it says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. What is that? It says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. That's an interesting word, graven image. And here's the problem. A lot of us think, oh, graven, that means sort of a, maybe a statue, right? You're not, I'm not supposed to make a statue. Now, some Orthodox churches or traditional churches, it's funny how they have statues all over their sanctuaries. I don't get that, honestly. I don't understand. Well, Brett, they're just showing some of the saints or Mother Mary or others. They're just showing a likeness of that. Oh, but honestly, for me, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything. I don't even want to mess around with that because it's one of the big 10. So if you look up in the Webster's Dictionary, the word image and also the original language of the Hebrew, it's the same definition, really. The Webster's gives the English word for that, the word image. It means a visual representation of something. That's what the image is. It's a visual representation of something. So when I show you a visual representation of something that people deem to be holy, and then suddenly the thing itself becomes holy, and you think, oh man, we're in a holy building, or we're at a holy place, or a holy site. And through church tradition, we've made these things so much, well, almost places that we've started to worship. We have to be careful with this one. Now, here's the deal. This is something that's not new to humanity. It's not new. What do you mean, Brett? Well, let's go back in time just a little bit, and let's remember a story. Go with me to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers 21, there's a story there that maybe you're familiar with. You've probably seen evidence of this story just at hospitals or pharmacies. But this is the story here in Numbers 21, and we'll begin in verse 4. Numbers 21, 4. And there we read, it says in Numbers 21, 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread or worthless bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Boy, did the Lord do that? You're kind of like, that's not very nice. It's really the father who's seeing his kids being little brats. Because thus far, the Lord has provided water by the rock that followed them through the wilderness. The Lord provided bread, the manna from heaven. But they're complaining, we loathe this worthless bread. Man, complaining. It's like us as parents. Do you remember what your mom used to tell you? if you don't stop your crying, I'm going to give you something to cry about. Yeah. Well, this is the Father in heaven. Not in a mean way. He's correcting his kids that are being childish and brat-like. So he sends these fiery serpents and the people get bit and they died. So verse 7, it says, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld or looked at the serpent of brass, he lived. Wow. Now you say, Brett, what's up with that story? That just seems weird. But really, all the Old Testament stories, and sometimes the weirder they get, the more powerful the picture it is. And I can tell you for certain that snake, what is that a picture of? Now, be careful on this one, because a lot of you are going to say, Brett, that's got to be Satan, because snake equals Satan, right? The serpent, the devil, Bible calls it that, right? No. Anybody know? Who is the serpent a picture of? You guys know your Gospel of John, right? Who is it? Jesus Christ? Are you sure? A snake? Yeah. Check it out later, but John chapter 3, verse 14 says, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man be lifted up. You see, the Gospel of John compares the serpent that Moses lifted up to Jesus Christ. How could that be? Well, it's a simple truth. He, Jesus, who knew no sin, he was perfect, never sinned, the Bible declares, became sin, went to the cross and died for our sins. So when Christ died, he was lifted up on the pole, if you would, the cross, and he became sin on our behalf. He took all of your sin, all of my sin, took it upon himself, and then he died there. And that brought life for those of us who've been bitten by sin. And we've all been bit by sin, haven't we? So it's a beautiful picture. Man, glorious story. People were saved by this, looking at the brass serpent that was on the pole, became a picture of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. What could go wrong with that? It's beautiful. Well, something did go wrong hundreds of years later. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of 2 Kings. Second Kings chapter 18. This is during the reign of Hezekiah, many, many, many years later. And they'd kept that brass snake in the pole. They probably stashed it in the tabernacle, later into the temple. And so what happens? It comes up again many, many years later in 2 Kings 18, verse 1. It says, now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, the king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, which was a place of pagan worship. He broke the images and cut down the groves, and broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. What? He did what? That was a relic of the Holy Church of Israel. What do you mean, Brett? Well, can you imagine if we had something like that? It's kind of like, you know, we have our Constitution. Let's just say and if I had our Constitution of the United States sitting up here, well, I'd probably get arrested. Because it's such a important item of our nation's history. And so, you know, we've got it under thick glass, under constant guard and all that stuff. Can you imagine what this brass serpent meant to the people of Israel? Hundreds of years earlier, Moses made the brass serpent and put it up on a pole. Now King Hezekiah, this punk kid who comes along, is the new king of Israel, and he starts tearing down all the idolatry and all the worship places of paganism, and then he goes into their own temple with their own relic, with this serpent on the pole that to them was so important, they started offering incense unto it, that he says, by the way, see the snake that's Moses? And he takes it, throws it down, and breaks it up into pieces. And he says, Nehushtan, and they all said, Gesundheit! No, they didn't. I just made that up. Why would he say Nehushtan? Well, Nehushtan means it's a brass thing. That's what it means. Nehushtan means it's a brass thing or a bronze thing. It's just a thing. And because the people started making it to be this holy thing to be worshipped, he crushed it into powder and left it alone. You see, that's the problem. The problem comes when we start to make things that are objects or places or even other people, saints and what have you. Man, we got to be careful not to start esteeming those things. But man, truly looking to the one who really is powerful and the Lord himself who is worthy to be worshiped and to be offered. Incense, by the way, is a type or a picture of prayer, sending up prayer to the Lord. But man, we don't pray to saints. We don't pray lighting a holy candle, hoping that holy candle will do something for you. Bible says nothing of that. That's just tradition of man. Okay, Brett, we got it, man. So you got to be careful with that stuff. Well, it actually gets even more critical than that. By the time the New Testament rolls around, man, we can start be guilty of letting other things start to eclipse what is really true. And one of those things is perhaps religion itself. Religion. You know, religion, I remember growing up in my house and my mom and dad have a great old song that they played. And, you know, we had some cool gospel music playing all the time. My house, I grew up always hearing music. I think that's why me and my sisters, we just grew up loving music, just because we always had music. But one song was that old gospel song. Remember that? Give me that old time religion. Because it's good enough for me. And I remember hearing that. And I liked that song. There was something about that song that kind of I liked. It was homey and reminds me of when I was a kid. But what's funny is I do pray, give me the old time religion. You see, the word religion, originally it meant to bind together, which was a positive thing. It meant religion, to bind together. That which was around the Lord. We bind ourselves together around the Lord. It was a positive connotation. But what's happened over the years is the word religion has become a bad connotation. Instead of meaning to bind together, it means to bind up with rules and regulations and certain traditions and rituals and rites. And we have to be careful for religion, because the old time religion, if in the best sense, that meant something good. But if we're not careful, religion becomes something really bad. What do you mean? Well, you see, that brings us to our text. Why don't you turn with me to Romans chapter 2? The book of Romans chapter 2. And we come up with something that was an outward sign, something that was on the external, that became an object, if you would, of religion. And it was something that was misunderstood. And Paul the Apostle to the Romans, he's going to try to correct something that's really whacked out, really messed up. And we'll read that in Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 25. Romans 2:25. There we read in Romans 2:25, "For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Brett, are you telling me you almost ripped up a picture of Jesus, and now you're going to talk about circumcision? My mom is here. Circumcision. What's circumcision? Well, if you don't know, you probably should go home and look it up. But it was a cutting away of the flesh that was instituted by God for the Jewish people of that male anatomy. Circumcision. If you break it up, the Latin words that are two words put together, circum is to go around and circumnavigate. Scission means to cut around. Oh, Brett, and all the guys are getting a little bit chills right now. Circumcision, what a horrible thing. Well, I wonder what Abraham would have thought. Now, again, I know I've got you bouncing around in scriptures, but I want to show you that I'm not just making this stuff up. Would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 17, actually? I want to show you this because this all comes into play in what we're talking about here, circumcision. This is an outward sign that became something bad, if you would. It became more about the actual sign or symbol and less about what it really meant. Just like all these things we've talked about, signs, places, symbols, relics, Paul is going to use circumcision to be his topic that will deal with this. You see, in Genesis chapter 17, look at verse 1. It says there, and when Abram was 90 years old and 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make thee nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and thy seed after thee a land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Wow, can you imagine being Abram and God coming and saying, by the way, I'm going to bless you huge. I'm going to make you a father of many nations. I'm going to give you kids that are going to be kings. And there's going to be just a land and a possession given to you. Man, it's almost like, you know, he's won the sweepstakes here. He's doing good. And then check it out. The Lord's going to say, now I'm going to give to you. I'm going to do all these things. And on top of it, I'm going to give to you a token. A token. I wonder if Abraham by this time, oh, a token. What's that going to be? A new car! No, not a new car. What's the token? Oh, what is the token that God's going to give to Abraham? Oh, it'll be great. Really? Check it out. Verse 9, and God said to Abram, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after you, that every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, Abraham, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money or of any stranger that is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant, and the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people and have broken my covenant. Whoa, wow. So, Abraham's getting all this good news, man. You get a kingdom, nations, you're going to have tons of kings come from you, you're going to be a mighty, all these great things, and drop your drawers. Ooh. Did you hear, just here in Portland, aren't you proud to be a Portlander? This is one of those times. Monday, October 25th, here in Portland, botched circumcision leaves three-month-old Portland boy in critical condition. A three-month-old boy was taken to an area hospital in critical condition after his mother tried to circumcise him in her Portland home Sunday. The Portland Police Bureau reported. Officers were asked to respond to a medical call at a home near East Burnside Street and 127th Avenue after 2 a.m. Sunday, and said Sergeant Pete Simpson, who was a Bureau spokesman. The woman at the home told investigators that she tried to perform a circumcision on her son, and then when she realized the boy was in trouble, she called 911. The boy is expected to survive. The child abuse detectives were called to the scene to investigate, but no arrests have been made, and no other children are thought to be in danger. Bummer, man. What a horrible story. Circumcision. People say, what's the deal with circumcision? Well, you got to understand, it was a covenant that God gave to Abraham, and there's a right way to circumcise, and it's not doing it at home with your X-Acto knife. This lady, man, she didn't get the memo somewhere. But all that said, we could talk about circumcision, and we could even talk about, are there medical benefits and all that stuff? And there really are. There's some interesting things about circumcision. I'm not going to do that because this is kind of rated PG today. But there is, it's an interesting study. But all that said, more than even medical or more than even any other issue, the point is that God said, Abraham, you as Jewish men will be marked outwardly as a sign of the covenant that I've made with you. And so the Jews were to follow that. Now, throughout the centuries, the Jews, sometimes they did it, and then sometimes they didn't. Even before Moses would go into the promised land, actually Joshua, after Moses was gone, Joshua was just getting ready to cross the Jordan, and the Lord said, you guys can't go. Well, why? Because you've forgotten to circumcise the men. You've forgotten the covenant that I've made with you. And so they circumcised all the men before they went into the promised land. And they called the name of that place the Hill of the Foreskins. I wonder if they'll ever come across that archaeologically. I don't know. What in the world is this? But be that as it may. My mom's here. Tone it down. Now here's the thing. Here's the thing. Circumcision was really that mark. But here's the thing. As the years went by, it's like the Jewish people, they were like a pendulum. Sometimes they thought circumcision was of no value, and so they just blew it off. Even Moses himself blew it off. Do you remember? Moses, when his son Gershom was born, he didn't circumcise him. So you're reading this happy little story about Moses and the children of Israel and wandering in the wilderness, and how Moses is doing this, and Moses, it's a happy little story. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere in the Bible, comes these two verses. And it basically says, in Zipporah, Moses' wife, do I have that right? Yeah, she walks up and she takes she has a knife, a bloody knife, and she's got a foreskin in her hand, and she throws it at Moses, and says, a bloody husband art thou to me. And then she stomps off. You say, Brett, do we have to read that to our kids of nighttime stories of the Bible? No. Don't read that one, because you'll have to explain it. Wait till they're a little older. You see, Zipporah knew that she was that her son should have been circumcised, but Moses neglected to do that. And so she ended up doing it herself. Kind of like the woman in Portland here. And she takes the cutting away of that skin, that foreskin, and she throws it at Moses. It's interesting, because you see, the problem is, it's not about the physical cutting away of the flesh, but the actual idea of circumcision to God's people, it was an outward sign of something that was going on inwardly, spiritually. And it's interesting, because circumcision is compared to baptism in Colossians chapter 2. Now follow through this with me. Baptism for us is kind of the new form of circumcision. Aren't you glad? When people start complaining about how cold the river is when we do baptisms, I'm tempted to say, do you want to know what they did in the Old Testament? Because this is no big deal. I'll go in the cold river all day long before I'd have to do what Abraham did. So baptism, what is it? It's an outward sign of an inward commitment to the Lord. We're recognizing what Christ did. He died, he was buried, he was resurrected. Baptism is that same thing. We are showing what we believe outwardly of what's going on in our hearts. The same was true with circumcision. But see, the people made it more about the actual circumcision and less about what circumcision meant. What does circumcision mean? Three things that are talked about. You see, it's a cutting away of the flesh. The Bible talks about what the flesh is a symbol of. It's the flesh is a symbol of that part of you that wants to sin. The part of you that wants to do things against the Lord, a contrary to His Word. And the idea of cutting away of the flesh to say, man, I'm going to separate myself from those desires, from the fleshly tendencies that are in my life. And you'll find in any certain day or time, you'll either be walking in the flesh or you'll be walking in the spirit. So they said, man, it's all about circumcision, but they missed the meaning. Jot these things down if you're willing, or you might even, you could turn there if you're quick or want to, but there's three types of circumcision and meaning. The cutting away of the flesh or circumcision, Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 12 tells us, there that circumcision can be not only of just the cutting away the flesh in general, but the flesh of your lips. What do you mean? Well, there in Exodus 6, 6 through 12, it says, I'll just read it. It says, wherefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring to you from the burdens of Egypt. I will rid you out of their bondage. And all these great I will statements. Verse 8, I will bring you into the land. I will give it to you for your heritage. Verse 9, and Moses spake, so the children of Israel, but they hearkened not to Moses for the anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, go in, speak to Pharaoh of Egypt, and let the children of Israel go out of this land. But check verse 12. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened to me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? And the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron and gave them charge unto the children of Israel and to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to bring the children out of the land of Egypt. What did Moses say? Uncircumcised lips? See, Moses, by this time, he said, I'm a man of uncircumcised lips. The idea that his speech was fleshly. It wasn't godly or spiritual. Do you ever notice that in your own speech? Do you ever feel like, man, I'm a man or a woman of uncircumcised lips? The things that I say, the things that I talk about. See, that's where we start to see a glimpse into what circumcision, it wasn't just this outward sign, but it was an outward sign of something greater, the cutting away of fleshly tendencies. And one of those tendencies we see in the Old Testament is uncircumcised lips, which speaks of your speech and the words that you say. But it's not just uncircumcised lips. If you're still jotting them down or turning there, look at Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah, it's toward the middle of your Bible, chapter 6. And there we read about another circumcision, Jeremiah 6:10. It says this in Jeremiah 6:10, it says, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised. They cannot hearken because the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach and they have no delight in it. Fleshly ears, uncircumcised ears, not just lips, but ears. Interesting. The way we talk, man, that's easy. I don't even need to talk about that. We know that we say things that are an abomination and fleshly and wrong. But how can you have uncircumcised ears? Remember the little song, be careful little ears what you hear, little eyes what you see, little feet where you go. Did you sing that in Sunday school? I've always thought we should bring that back, only sing it in the adult service. Be careful big ears what you hear and big feet where you go, because we're almost worse than the kiddos. But uncircumcised ears, it's having an ear for things that are just bad. And there's a point where we shouldn't give ear to those things. It's funny how we as Christians have learned to listen to things we shouldn't be listening to, but we shroud it in holy talk. So you're walking around trying to be a Christian, trying to walk with the Lord, trying to do right, and somebody walks up to you and says, man, did you hear about Brother Jim? Brother Jim, and you're like, oh, I shouldn't, sounds kind of like gossip. Oh, you got it's amazing. And you're thinking, oh, here comes this big juicy little tidbit. Should I listen? Should I hear? Oh, I got, and so what we do, instead of saying, yeah, what about Jim? You say, oh, so that I can pray for Brother Jim. So we can pray with knowledge and understanding. Tell me about it. And there you take that juicy little tidbit, that little chocolate wrapped gossip. And give me more. And it's funny, we get good at acting all spiritual about taking in stuff with our ears, but it's all sinful. Gossip. The book of Proverbs talks about where there's no wood, the fire won't be kindled. And then the context there, it's about the listener. So if the gossip comes with a match and slid on fire, if you're not going to be the fuel to be listening, then the fire will go out. So what do we need to do? Well, an uncircumcised ear is the ear that says, I'm going to listen to whatever I need to listen to and hear what I hear. That's evil and wrong. Uncircumcised lips, uncircumcised ears, but it doesn't just stop there. Ezekiel chapter 44 also talks about another thing that's uncircumcised. Ezekiel 44 verse 9 says this. Ezekiel 44:9 says, thus saith the Lord God, no stranger, uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary. Jot this one down, Jeremiah chapter 4. I probably should have had you turn there while we were still in Jeremiah. But Jeremiah chapter 4, you can just jot it down, tells us this. Jeremiah 4:3 says, for thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves for the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Jeremiah says it, Ezekiel says it, that there's a flesh of your heart that's covering your heart and you need to circumcise that flesh out of it. And Jeremiah, he says, break up the fallow ground. Make the ground ready to receive the seed of the word. But here's the thing, folks. It's a spiritual deal. It's not a literal cutting away of flesh around your heart, around your ears, around your lips. Here's the problem. By the time Paul came around and wrote Romans chapter 2, there were people that saying, we are circumcised, and so we are truly holy. Doesn't matter what we do. Doesn't matter what we say. Doesn't matter how our hearts are, even if they're cruddy and wicked and evil. We are circumcised, you know, in the private area that we can't talk much about. So what happened? The Jews went around all pious and sanctimonious, and they were acting like they were saved. And Paul's saying, you guys have missed the point. Missed the point? Yeah, because their hearts were uncircumcised. That's what we read in our text. Did you see that? Romans chapter 2, back to our text, almost done here. But it says, for circumcision verily profiteth if you keep the law. In other words, you got to keep the whole law. If you're going to be circumcised, you might as well keep all the rules of the law and try to be a law keeper. The point of the law was to show us that we couldn't keep the law. Nobody could. That's a failure. You cannot do that. That's the point. So he's kind of being sort of derogatory here by saying, yeah, if you're going to be circumcised and claim that that's your reason you're good, then you also have to be a keeper of the law perfectly. Good luck with that. Therefore, verse 26, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Now, keep in mind, in the New Testament language, you talk about circumcision and uncircumcision. We're not just talking about that male part of the body. We're talking about Jew and Gentile. The uncircumcision was the Gentile. The circumcision was the Jew. So really, Paul is saying to the Roman church, he's saying, now, who's really right? The guy that's circumcised outwardly, but he's got flesh in his heart, in his lips, in his ears. Or the guy that's uncircumcised, but believes in the Lord and is doing his best to follow Jesus. That's what he's saying. For verse 28, he is not a Jew or circumcised, which is one outwardly, Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision of is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Here's the point. The Lord is interested in your heart. He's interested in the type of spirituality. And by the way, this is interesting, because Colossians 2 does say that baptism is our New Testament type of circumcision. It's interesting to me because there are churches that will teach that you must be baptized to be saved. And if you're baptized, in fact, they almost treat it like this, man, hurry up and get baptized. We don't care what else you're doing. As long as you get baptized, you'll be baptized into the Holy Church and you'll be saved. And what's that? It's the same thing as circumcision. I would say that if one's baptized outwardly, but there's nothing inward in the heart, that's unbaptism versus baptism. That's what Paul's saying about circumcision. See, if you come from one of those backgrounds, you must be baptized to be saved. I bet you that when we get to heaven, we'll find this, that there'll be people who are baptized who never cared about the Lord, who never did anything to repent from their sins and confess Christ, but they were baptized. Why? Well, because their parents sort of made them do it, or they were baptized as an infant. Which, by the way, people who believe in infant baptism, this is one of the main things that they believe makes that right. You say, what do you mean? Well, who baptizes a baby? And where do we see that in the Bible? You don't see that anywhere in the Bible. Infant baptism. So those that do infant baptism, where do they get it? Because of the type of circumcision. And they say circumcision was to be done when a child was a baby. So you must be baptized when you're a baby. That's the logic, by the way, behind that. The problem is Jesus didn't model that, did he? He was baptized to fulfill all righteousness, so he did it in the best way possible. And he did it when he was 30. So somewhere we missed the memo on that one, if you're an infant baptism person. The type of circumcision. So a guy could stand before God someday, and I believe a person who maybe never was baptized could still be in heaven. And he might have been a better Christian in some ways than the person who'd been dunked in the water. Brad, are you saying a person can be saved without being baptized? Yes, I believe that. I believe that thief on the cross, when he stood before the Lord that day, Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He wasn't baptized. But I believe he was saved and redeemed by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. In the same way, we can lull ourselves into thinking that we're being religious because we attend church. That's an outward thing. We can lull ourselves to thinking that we're saved and Christians and doing the right thing because we've been baptized. Or because we carry a big Bible. Or because we pray three times a day. Or do this or that. And they're all outward things. But what God looks at is the heart. The Bible even says man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart of man. That's the thing. And we need to be more concerned about the circumcision of our lips, of our ears, of our hearts. And not just into the outward signs of religiosity. And just the feel that we had when I was holding this picture up and I was holding it like I was going to tear it. People, oh, don't do that. But at the same time, they would go and do all kinds of other things. The same people that would never rip this picture, they would actually rip apart the spiritual things that Jesus told us to do or to not do. We've missed the point altogether. We can get all into religion, but what we forget about is it's relationship. It's a relationship in the heart with Jesus Christ, and it's to know Him, to live life for Him, and not to play games with religiosity and relics and symbols. The Bible does use symbols, and we'll see that all through our studies, through the whole Bible. There's symbols. Even the serpent in the wilderness, the snake on the pole, was a symbol. But it's when it's become, those symbols become something more than they were ever meant to be. And we start losing the idea of what that symbol stood for. So in Colossians chapter 2, there were people saying, oh man, you must keep the Sabbath day on a certain day. And you must keep the new moon and the feasts, or else you're wacko. And people were judging others because of their religious practices or not practicing the same thing as each other. And so what did the Lord say through Paul in Colossians 2? He said, let no man judge you concerning the new moon or the Sabbath day or the feasts, the festivals. In other words, it's not about those outward things as much. Paul said in Colossians 2, they're a shadow. Those things are a shadow of Jesus Christ, but He's the real thing. That's the point. If I came home from work and my wife comes running out, it's a sunny day, and she runs down our little front porch and down as I'm coming out of my truck, and she holds out her arms and she runs, I'm thinking, oh, my wife's out to greet me. Oh, that's great. But as she gets closer, suddenly as she comes, I'm just getting ready to feel her embrace when suddenly she falls down on the ground and starts hugging and kissing my shadow. Oh, Brett, you're home. Nom, nom, nom. There she's kissing the concrete, you know, and I'm like, honey, I'm right here. I'm here. And, but no, you're here, the shadow. Well, what are you talking about, Brett? Well, that's what it is. It's a shadow. I'll read this to you and then I'll finish. We'll be done. Let me just, I've told you about it. Now I'm going to read it. Colossians chapter 2. I want you just to see that I'm not making this stuff up. It says this, verse 16, Colossians 2:16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. The idea is, man, there needs to be a circumcised mind there too. But the point is, the shadow is all the symbols of the Bible. The feast, the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, even the Sabbath day, he is called the Lord of the Sabbath. And Jesus would later talk about how the Sabbath day, you guys have made it bigger than it was ever meant to be. He said that man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. But what happened? Man said, no. It's all about the Sabbath, and we got to suffer. Man's got to suffer to keep the Sabbath to the nth degree. It's a shadow. And my caution is this, don't be into the religious trappings. Oh, learn from the glorious shadows, the pictures, the illustrations. They're there for us to learn. But the object of those lessons is Jesus Christ and having that personal, real relationship with him. That's the key. And if you're into relics, if you've been raised in that tradition, I know that I'm rubbing some people the wrong way, but don't just take my word for it. Search the scriptures and see if what I'm saying is right. Because it's very clear in the Bible. It's humanity. We've made it unclear, and we've made rules and weirdness, and it's kind of sad to see how far we've gone. So we should learn from Paul. One who's a Christian outwardly is not necessarily one inwardly, even as a Jew is mentioned here, and the circumcision of the outward sign. Beware. I don't want anybody from Athey Creek someday as they die or go home to be with the Lord, or if somebody dies thinking they're going to go home to be with the Lord, and the Lord will say, depart from me, I never knew you. How could that happen? I went to church. Well, the church is an outward thing. The building coming to Athey Creek is an outward thing. What's going on in your heart is what really matters. Do you love Jesus Christ? Have you confessed your sin and repented? That's what's really, that cutting away of the flesh, that's the key. And so, Lord, I do pray your blessing on this congregation. Give us wisdom, Lord, not to be religious people as much as, Lord, we want to be people who have a personal, real relationship with you. And Lord, we do pray that you would circumcise our lips, that the words that we say would be of you and not our own flesh. Circumcise our ears, Lord, that we would be careful about the things that we hear and take in. But Lord, above all, we pray you'd circumcise the flesh of our hearts. And like the word says, Lord, that our soil of our heart would be tilled and ready to receive the seed of your word. So Father, I pray your blessing as we've considered this topic of circumcision. Lord, we know that it's a much bigger deal. So help us, Lord, with these things. Give us wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.